Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
On this first day of the new year, January 1, 2014, we come to a verse in 1 Peter chapter 3 that tells us how to enjoy life. That's a pretty good text to begin a new year. If we could get this principle down and understand these truths, then we would have a much better year in 2014 than perhaps we had in 2013, and maybe better than any year we've had in all of our lives. But that's exactly what we have here as we read some of the biblical directions that are given to us for enjoying life to the full. Now, I realize that even talking that way sounds a little bit like some of the false teachers on television, health and wealth practitioners, but we don't need to be so defensive about that we cannot benefit from the truth. And this is one of those areas, and there are others as well. For example, because the health and wealth practitioners so emphasize the idea of giving to get, we sometimes ignore the verses that teach us that we will be blessed financially when we give out of a right heart motive to God. The Bible does have verses like that. Give and it shall be given to you, pressed down, heaped up, running over, and so forth. And there are many, many such texts in the Bible. So, even though these texts are often misused, misapplied, and badly corrupted by the health and wealth practitioners of our day, they are nevertheless in the Bible, and understood correctly in their context, they need to be impressed upon the people of God, because there are blessings here which are many times forfeited because we have overreacted to error. And the same thing could be said for this section today. This section tells Christians how to enjoy life. Well, just because the health and wealth practitioners have spoiled that theme doesn't mean that we should throw it out altogether. It is in the Bible. Let's learn what we can about it. So thank you for joining me on this Wednesday, January 1. And may I remind you that we are dependent upon the gifts of God's people to continue teaching God's Word on this station. All right, here's what it says. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. 1 Peter 3, 10 through 12. What do we see here? Well, first of all, we see a God-honoring desire. For he who would love life and see good days. This is not a bad thing. This is a good thing. He who would love life, that's life upon the earth, and see good days, that is enjoyable days upon the earth, the one who does that needs to follow these directions, and the one who does that is pleasing God. This is a God-honoring desire. It connects with the previous section by that little word for, that particle, for he who would love life and see good days. And that takes us back to the immediately preceding text, which you may recall, told us how to respond to insult and injury. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing, for He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. We could even take all of this back into the larger context where it goes clear back in chapter 2, verses 11 and following, to the idea of how Christians are to behave themselves to be a good testimony before a watching world. And this could very well be a continuation of that. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. That's part of our testimony before the world. Now, you need to understand that all of these verses that I just read from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, are all a quotation from Psalm 34, verses 12 through the first part of verse 16, quoted from the Septuagint translation with a few minor changes. Let's consider that for a moment. There are a lot of quotations in the New Testament from the Old Testament. In fact, the Old Testament is quoted, listen to me now, over 200 times in the New Testament. Did you know that? The Old Testament is quoted over 200 times in the New Testament. On average, that means it's quoted about 6 or 7 times per book in the New Testament. And of course, some of the books have more quotations than the others. Some of the books are much longer than others. But the New Testament, the Old Testament rather, is quoted frequently in the New Testament scriptures. And in addition to the 200 quotations, there are even more allusions and paraphrases and indirect quotations. When you add all that up, the Old Testament is either quoted or alluded to, that is, referred to in a more general way than a direct quotation, something between 300 and 400 times in the New Testament. That's astounding. And this is just one of those times. After telling God's people to return blessing in the face of reviling and evil doing, insult and injury, the quotation is given from Psalm 34 that says, "For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit," and it goes on from there. But, as I say, this quotation is from the Septuagint translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. What does that mean? Well, the Old Testament was not written in Greek, as the New Testament was. It was written in Hebrew, for the most part, with a few short Aramaic sections in a couple of the books. But we could say, and be accurate, that 99.5 or 6% or more of the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. But most people didn't use a Hebrew Bible in the New Testament setting. When you find a quotation from the Old Testament in the New Testament, it is almost always a direct quotation from the Septuagint translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. And, as you will discover if you look at these things very, very carefully, you will find that sometimes the Septuagint translation is not a very literal translation. Sometimes it is a rather broad general paraphrase. That takes us into areas that I really don't want to go into today or have time to go into, but I just point them out in passing. And yet, by quoting them in the New Testament, once, of course, they are included in the New Testament scriptures, which are inspired and infallible, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, they become scripture. And in most cases, they are quotations from the Old Testament and generally quite obviously accurate quotations, so that you've got a double dose of the same quotation, the same statement from Scripture, once in the Old Testament, once in the New, virtually verbatim, but sometimes with some minor changes. Sometimes the changes are obviously deliberately made in order to better support the point that the New Testament writer is proof texting. And of course, as an inspired writer of Scripture, he can do that because the Holy Spirit is directing him to do that. He has the right to modify the Old Testament to make it say something a little bit different than what it said originally, because this is now new Scripture. But still the point being that the quotations are not immediate on-the-spot translations of the Hebrew Scriptures. You might have expected that. God gave His Word in Hebrew. New Testament authors, empowered by the Spirit of God, could have translated directly from the Hebrew and made their own Greek translation of that particular text on the spot. But they didn't. They quoted the Greek translation that had already been done by others, the Septuagint, which was a Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, available to Christ and to the apostles and to the early New Testament Christians. They read their scriptures in Greek, both Old and New Testament, and when they were reading the Old Testament scriptures in Greek, they were reading not the scriptures in the language in which they had been given, but in a Greek translation of those scriptures. I think sometimes we get too combative about the translation and version issue in our day, and I understand the reason for it. We are concerned about corruptions to the Word of God. We know that there is a constant assault upon the Bible, and we're concerned about corruptions to the Word of God, and so we want to defend against corruptions, against those who take undue liberties with the Scripture. But I think sometimes with our zeal to do that, we arrive at the wrong solutions and conclusions, and we end up defending the wrong thing. And sometimes we end up defending translations which are not totally accurate. In fact, there is no translation that is perfect. Nobody claims perfection for a translation. The Septuagint was not a perfect translation, but it was the best Greek, and really the only Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures available in that day, and that's the one that Jesus used, and that's the one the apostles used. It wasn't perfect. It wasn't totally accurate, but it was the Word of God in the Greek language that people spoke, and that's the one they used. And we should get the best English translation that we can and use it, and not stress about it. Use it to the honor and glory of God. But we've gotten a little bit away from the main point of our text, and we'll have to get back to it tomorrow. Join me then. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.